If you have your Bible this evening, if you'll be turning to the Gospel of Luke in the 16th chapter, that's where we'll begin in just a moment. The Gospel of Luke in the 16th chapter. And while you're getting your Bibles and getting settled, I want to welcome each of you here. So good to have some visiting with us tonight. Good to see the Mons family with us. Appreciate Brother Steve and the work he does. Have the Reddicks back. They are so precious to me, and good to have the Crawford family. And even have the Chapmans, even though Caleb said I look like a Smurf. Other than that, it's always good to see Caleb and Jessica. I appreciate them so much. If you have your Bible in the book of Luke in the 16th chapter, if you will, begin reading with me at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. I want to raise a question at the beginning of our study. And it's one that I've had on my mind at different occasions in my life. And that is, have you ever stood at the bedside of an individual when they departed this life? And when you stood there and you watched as they left this world, have you ever wondered what was on their mind? Just what was on their mind as they are taking their last breath in this side of eternity? And have you ever thought about what they experienced the moment they died? There have been times I've been with loved ones and I watched as they died, and my mind could not help but think about what was it they saw the moment they died. And I don't know of a better place to find out than in the text we just read. I recognize we discussed this some last night, but I'm not ashamed to go back tonight and to think about what men discover after death. Because in Luke 16, we have two men that die, and we see exactly what they discover the moment they departed this life. There's no period of soul sleeping. There's no period where they're separated. There is a time that we see exactly what happened in that moment. The first thing I want us to notice tonight is that both men discovered that death does not end it all. The very first thing that we need to put down is that death is not the end. And that's contrary to a lot of theories handed down by men that believe that death is the end of all things. But it's revealed in the Gospel of Luke in the 16th chapter that both of these men discovered the moment they had died that it's not the end. If you know in your divine record in Luke 16 that the rich man lifted up his eyes, the divine word says, in torments. There he is in verse 23, and he recognizes that it's not the end. He discovered that there was life beyond the grave. There is going to be an eternity, and you're going to spend it somewhere. But likewise, notice the beggar in your Bible in the book of Luke and the 16th chapter in verse 22. The divine word said that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. I want you to take note that eternity had begun for that man. That after death, after he'd quit breathing here, there was life beyond the grave. The soul continues to live. They discover that there's no period of sleep. They discover that the soul goes on, and they recognize that there is life beyond the grave. If you take your Bible in the book of Job and the 14th chapter, you remember that Job asked a question in verse 14. He asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And the answer to that is yes. That if a man dies, he will continue to live on. But I want you to notice a second thing they discovered after death. And that is that God knows their life. I want us to understand that God, who is in heaven, as we talked about Sunday, is there in our life, that God sees, God knows. And the very moment these individuals died, they discovered that God knew about their life on earth. The rich man had to answer for his sin. If you take your Bible, note, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, that he makes a statement in verse 10. He said, for we must, and I have that underscored in my Bible, must. That means it's a necessity. It's not an option. He said, we must. Every one of us must what? Stand. We're going to stand. We're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. So after death, I need to recognize that life goes on. And I need to recognize that I'll be placed somewhere until the judgment day. Then on the judgment day, body and soul will be reunited and a final judgment will be handed down. I need to remember that the soul belongs to God. God can place that soul wherever he desires. Then, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9, there will be a judgment day, one day, that we will stand and give an account, and then the verdict will be handed down. Now, the soul may be in paradise or the soul may be in torment, but there's going to come a day soul and body's going to be reunited, and there will be a judgment day. But that brings up a third thought. Have you ever thought there's a thought that Satan has lied? Have you ever stopped to think about that in your Bible, in the book of John, in the 8th chapter, that after death, people are going to discover that Satan has told one lie after another? I'm sure that when I read my Bible, that the rich man discovered that Satan had lied to him. Satan had lied about the fact that you can leave God out of your life and get by with it, that you don't need to care for your fellow man. Satan has told one lie after another. In John 8:44, what did Jesus say about him? Jesus said that he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I want you to think about that he's the father of all lies. And I'll tell you that after death, a lot of people are going to discover that they've been believing the lies of the devil. They've ignored God's word, God's truth. Anytime God speaks, it's truth. God cannot lie. Titus 1:2 tells us that. But here I want you to recognize that Satan always speaks lies. He'll mix lies with truth, but what is his occupation? To try to deceive us, to lure us away. When he came to Jesus in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, what did he do? He took truth, but he mixed a lie in with it. What did he do back in Genesis 3? He took truth, but he mixed a lie with it. He is seeking to deceive, he's seeking to accuse, he's seeking to deceive that we might be lost. I've often thought about it. The lies people believe. People believe tonight that, well, one day I'll make my life right. I'm just not ready. And they put off, thinking they're going to have a better opportunity to obey the Lord. There are some people that put off obedience. There's other people who believe that they can continue in sin and that God will ignore it. I listen to preachers on television and many of them get up and act like the God of heaven is not a just God. I'll tell you, He is a loving and merciful God, but never overlook His justice. Never overlook the fact that He is too holy to allow one to continue in sin and not repent and not change. Oh, there's a doctrine that goes around today that an individual doesn't need to change. They just live the way they want to live, and God would be happy. I want us to understand that if we're going to be Christians, we come to Him in submission to His will. But I'll tell you, there's a fourth thing we learn. They discovered after life that there's a literal fire in hell. I'm sure that the rich man had been told there's no such thing as a fire, or at least he believed. But in your Bible, in the book of Luke, in the 16th chapter, in verse 23, notice the scripture says, I am tormented in this flame. I hear a lot of preachers today deny what the divine word has specifically said. And here was a man that was in a fire. The modernists of our day have sought to remove the fire from hell. But this man found out that there's a literal fire. He said, I'm tormented. Have you ever thought that the Bible states that fact? Now, I've had people mock that. I have people laugh at it. But you know, my friend, I can take my Bible and show that Jesus taught such. If you take your Bible, look, if you will, in the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter. In the book of Matthew in the 8th chapter, we quoted this last night. But notice, if you will, what Jesus had to say. In Matthew chapter 8, He said in verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want you to think about that place called hell. And I want us to recognize it's a place of literal fire, a place of darkness. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. When did he discover that? The moment he died. But that brings up another thought. Back in the book of Luke in the 16th chapter, you know what they discovered right after death? That one still retains their memory. The power to remember was left to this man after death. Look at what Abraham says to him in verse 25. Son, remember. He was able to go back and think about what he had done when he was on the earth. And that's another form of potter suffering for the unrighteous beyond the grave. They remembered what they had done. They may remember opportunities they had to make their life right. Maybe remember what they should have done as a child of God. Maybe they remember opportunities to teach others. I don't know, but I know this much about Luke 16. He said, you remember. Look at what he says. In your lifetime. Can you imagine being separated from God for all eternity in hell? And to know this, you could have avoided it. You didn't have to go there. But you squandered every opportunity. And then he remembered he had five brothers on the same road. And I think what a terrible thing to remember. And all of this was the moment after death. He will remember the times he had the opportunity to make his life right and didn't do it. He'll remember the times he could have taught his brothers and he didn't do it. And for all eternity, he'll remember. That's something I thought about, and that puts a certain fear in my heart. I've had people say, preacher, you don't need to try to scare people. I'll tell you something I firmly believe. I believe the greatest motivating factor to become a Christian is love, because of what Jesus has done for me. But I'll tell you something. No one spoke about hell any more than Jesus. And Jesus says, you don't want to go to that place. And I'll tell you what, that ought to motivate me. But I'll tell you something else. The rich man, the moment he died, discovered he missed the greatest thing. The greatest thing offered to man on this earth. And that is to know the Lord and be saved from your sin. I've often thought about how often he must have took comfort in his riches. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. The Bible doesn't condemn him for being wealthy. The Bible condemns him because he left God out. And Lazarus wasn't saved because he was poor. Lazarus was one who kept God in and followed God's will. Open your Bible, if you will, to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, notice, if you will, what is said by Jesus in verse 25. He said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Who better than the rich man could tell us there is no profit? You can have the nicest house, the nicest clothes, the nicest automobile. You can have wealth and riches beyond measure. But in the end, if you lose your soul, that all that won't matter at all. Or he says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You ever thought about what people sell out for? George Bernard Shaw was a playwright in England years ago. And George Bernard Shaw had went to a party and become intoxicated, and he went up to one of the noble ladies of that day. and he asked if she would be willing to do some lewd acts with him for a certain amount of money. And she said, how much? And he said, several million pounds. And she thought, well. And he said, well, how about 10 pounds? She said, what do you think I am? He said, we've already established what you are. We're just negotiating price. If you're willing to sell out for this, why not this? And you know that's what Satan does with us. Satan wants to find what you'll negotiate your soul for. And what would you sell out for? Just exactly what would be the price the devil would have to get you that you'd be willing to sell out? Sometimes we sell out like Esau for very little. And we don't think about life beyond the grave. One last thing in the lesson's yours. You know what they discovered after death? And I'll tell you, that rich man must have really thought about that. That once death comes, all opportunities are gone. I'm sure he'd give anything to get out of that eternal hell. But he found out the moment after death, it's too late. Now, you want to talk about God's love. We talked about that last night. God went to great lengths to save us, to keep us from eternal hell. And if we go, it's going to be because of our decisions and our desire not to follow Him, but to follow our will. To be selfish. To be self-willed. To be self-involved. Instead of being a disciple. And I'll tell you, when I think about what He lost, and I think about the fact that He lost it for all eternity, that puts fear in my heart. Because I don't want to lose it. But then when I think about what the beggar gained after death, oh, that's another story. Look, if you will, in Luke 16 and notice what the Scripture says. And I want to bring something to your mind. It says in verse 22, He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. But the rich man was buried. I think about Abraham's bosom. To the Jew, there's no better place. But you know, as Christians, where I want to go is to the side of Christ. I think about in John 13 when John was leaning upon the breast of Christ. And I think about in your Bible that, look at what it said in verse 29 when Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. We have something greater than Moses and the prophets. We have the good news of the gospel. That Jesus came and died for us, and that He was raised by the power of God, and that He's at the right hand of God. And then look at verse 31. Notice what Jesus said. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. That's true, because Jesus rose from the dead. And there are a lot of people, no matter how much you beg and you plead and try to persuade them to make their life right, they're not going to change. One has died. One has been raised. And you know, my friend, that's where I put my hope. I put my hope in the resurrected Christ. And tonight, if you've never been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, you've never put on Christ, tonight is the time you've been given an opportunity. It may be your last one. But I'll tell you, now God has been gracious. In 2 Peter 3:9, what does the divine word say? That God is not slack concerning His promise. What promise? The coming of His Son. But is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's not God's will any be lost. And the only reason this earth still stands is by God's long suffering and God's patience. He's given everyone another opportunity to come to Him. But God's patience is limited. And there'll come a day there'll be no more. And I close with the question I started with. Just a little different. Someone standing by your bedside when you're about to die, what will be on your mind? I think about some people that I've watched pass away. Now, I'm not the judge, but I have hope because of their life, of where they are. And my hope is we'll see them again. But there's some that I don't have that hope because they weren't right with God. And I thought about, what did they open their eyes to? And what will you open your eyes to when you close them here for the last time? May God help us all be ready for that day. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as a gift.